Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Today, we continue in this series, Duke and Altum, the Latin phrase that comes from Luke chapter 5 when Jesus encounters Peter. And his first conversation with Peter. Now, he tells Peter, hey, I'm going to get in your boat and preach. That's not a conversation. That's like when you're being instructed to do something. But when the conversation begins, he tells Peter, put out into the deep. And Peter said, look, I've been fishing all night. But because you say it, I'll do it. And so you can go to Magdala today and see this full building called Duke and Altum. It is the place in Magdala, this little port where they would fish along the Sea of Galilee. And so as a clergy team, what we prayed about is, where's God leading us in this season to put out into the deep? And historically, like we did with our confirmands last week, we'll ask questions that when you join the church, you say, hey, I'm going to support the church with my, come on, Methodist, my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, my witness. They sort of roll off. But what does that mean today? Right? How do we unpack that understanding where historically the church has been the place that we have gathered to live out those vows? And with all the frustrations of COVID-19, I'm going to stop saying COVID. I'm just going to say CV. I don't even want to say the whole word, right? So we're going to Harry Potter, that which shall not be named. It doesn't even, but you know, some of the restrictions come some blessings. And one of the blessings is it encourages us to ask, why are we here as a church? And there's many things that have continued. When we think about our own prayer ministry, let me tell you some of the things that continue that have been uninterrupted in the season in around prayer. We still gather for prayer, and we do it spontaneously, and we do it together on Sunday mornings. Whether that's been a recording at the time period early or whether it's been every day, we gather in prayer. Tuesdays in the afternoon, there's a group that continues to gather. They continued through Zoom, and as we've gotten invited people back, they're continuing to meet here at 1 p.m. It's sort of hybrid, which is the new model for ministry, both in person and people watching along online and joining. Staff meetings on Tuesdays, we never pause in the prayer for that. We have a Wednesday evening prayer team that continues from 6 to 7. Sarah Reyes from Refugio continues to gather women from Refugio to pray for about an hour one day a week in the morning. We continue to do the One Church Day of Prayer on the fourth Tuesday of the month. We had the prayer chapel open during the week. It's one of the things that we were anxious to bring back the quickest. You also have the Plaza Cross. My friends, because I'm here during the week and so is the staff, the number of people who come by and just pause at the cross. I had this wild idea, and I'm going to say it out loud so that y'all can say, preacher, that's just stupid, or, you know, well, that'd be kind of cool. I want to think about putting up a video cam for what I'm going to call, we call it the Plaza Cross. That's our plaza. You know, we see cams for when eagles are going to be born. I mean, I've seen cams for Mount Denali and the little puppies. You see cams for everything, right? Well, how cool would it be if in this season of prayer, we could connect our devices and have Jason, I don't know if we can do this, but I'm throwing it up there. He's our guru, but maybe we could do like a wireless cam that wherever you are, to have a sense of being connected, you could see the Plaza Cross and draw yourself in. I don't know. Maybe it's a stupid idea. I am literally in a season where I'm saying, what can we do to be as creative as possible to remind us that prayer is conversation with God? It's the beautiful aspect of it. We do the intercessory, the healing and prayer service. We'll have that tonight. I mean, we even go to the extent of having some outdoor things as well as we practice everything and meet people where they are. Pastors haven't been able to get into any kind of facility. I've made about 3 visits since all this has hit, but I haven't stopped connecting with people and praying over the phone. Or I've done a lot of front porch prayer visits or outside of car prayer visits. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, we've actually got a burgeoning program working through our prayer ministry of a parking lot ministry where you can simply go and pray for health workers going into a building or people that you see there, because so many folks still will go and they're unable to go in to see their loved ones. and Stacy helped us awaken us to that, is she works on a limited basis on call as a chaplain of Memorial Hermann. So we're just saying prayer is conversation with God. Now look, we need to remember that prayer often in our framework is thought to be monologue, where we just simply say these things, right? We speak these things, but prayer should be conversation. It should be a dialogue, both speaking and listening. So the scripture to help us think about what it means to maybe put out into deeper waters and to ask, okay, so maybe some things are different, some things are the same, but what does it mean to put out into deep water is going to be from Philippians chapter 1. You got your Bible with you, or you have it at home, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. When we get to verse 9, I'm going to pause, because we're all going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Okay, we're all going to read verses 9, 10, 11, and I'll pause and bring you in on that. The verses will be on the screen for you. I want you to invite you to stand as you're able out of respect to God's holy word. Hear these words of Paul. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify to how I long for all to be with all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And let's all read this. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more. Righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. God, as we enter into this time, we ask that your spirit would stand between me and your people, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. I'll never forget when I was in a church in a previous appointment, and there was a restless child who was in worship, and one of the parents picked up the child and began walking out, and while going out over the shoulder in the moment of silence in the sanctuary was heard the child saying, "Somebody, please help me." That kind of summarizes our general thoughts about prayer. Somebody, please help me. We tend to have a spirit of prayer when things are most often facing us as struggles. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But we need to be cognitively mindful of what is prayer at the core meaning. Primarily within a Hebrew understanding, the purpose of for prayer is, on the one hand, it's fulfilling the command of God in conversation, but it also carries the meaning of being together, an act of togetherness, to bring the desires of our heart and God's in alignment with each other. And one of the oldest practices of prayer is not what we do, which is a lot of times a spontaneous prayer, right? We'll read a prayer or we'll pray spontaneously, but if you think back about what you've seen at folks at the Western Wall, one of the oldest practices is the praying of Scripture, that the Scriptures are here and that they're prayed, and that what they do is they lead you into a conversation with God. Now, some folks often say, well, if you just pray with enough faith, won't it happen? Well, I'm here to tell you, I've seen people with deep river faith pray earnestly and things not produce the way that they want. And I can't tell you the mystery of why some things are answered in prayer and some things are not. To me, it's a mystery in between. In fact, if I could tell you exactly what formula makes things happen, then it really wouldn't be faith, would it? I mean, in some ways, what we have to keep in mind is that prayer connects us with God and reminds us that the reason that we pray is that we know this all doesn't depend upon us, and we can't determine the outcome of all things. But I love the Hebrew understanding that one of the rabbis said years ago that prayer is the service of the heart. So here is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He writes four different epistles from prison. We believe this to be one of his last. It's a word that is filled with thankfulness. He talks to the church at Philippi, and we heard this clearly in the opening verses. He's thankful for them. It's this place in Philippi where he helped birth a church and where people like Lydia and the jailer came together to help form this early community of faith. And Paul comes forth and says, I'm thankful to God for you, and I pray for you. The gift is that prayer cannot be contained by any place or any time or any circumstance. Prayer can happen anywhere that you are. I've prayed in the aisle of a grocery store. In fact, if you see me in the grocery store, even with a mask on, don't tell anybody how much Bluebell I'm getting, because my doctor doesn't want me to have the sugar, okay? But don't be surprised if I just simply, if you tell me something, we'll pause and pray. We'll pause and pray in the middle of staff meetings. We'll pause and pray because we believe that prayer is conversation with God. And it should just simply be spontaneous part of our nature. Just a couple of weeks ago when we heard that Ron Martin had passed away, literally during the closing hymn, Doug Chapman got the text. What did we do as a community of faith? We paused, we prayed, we brought who we were into God's presence. Now, a couple of things to help us understand what it means to put out into deep water faith. First, have you ever really wondered why you pray in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake? How many of you have always prayed that for years? Come on, some, you can raise your hand in church. You're not volunteering for anything. The nursery's already filled, right? You said it for years, right? And we get the end of the prayer in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake. When you invoke the name of someone in a biblical context, you invoke their character and all that they are. So when you look at the teachings of Scripture, when Jesus says, if my words abide in you and you in me, ask whatever you want and it will be given to you, you're invoking the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit is to supersede the desires of your own heart. Because there is no algebraic formula for prayer that makes things magically happen. Prayer is conversation with God. It is where we both listen and speak. And in the sense of how do we understand this, we simply need to look that when Jesus was in the garden in his humanity, he even spoke these words, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. So when we invoke the name of Christ in prayers, what we're basically saying is, God, you hear the cry of our heart, you know what we desire, but now would you run that, what I call, and I apologize if this sounds insensitive, but I mean it seriously, there needs to be sort of a Jesus filter it goes through, right? That pulls out all the things that are trappings that we want and the ways that we use beautiful Pottery Barn, Bath and Body Works smells, and we dress up our prayers when really it's just simply a self-righteous expression saying, God, I want these things. And that's not what prayer is about.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Prayer is about conversation with God. I love the way that the poet that's unknown, I have this book that has poetry that is from my grandfather's library, but there's a couple of poems that are unknown, and this is one that I just don't know who to attribute it to. He prayed for strength that he might achieve. He was made weak that he might obey. He prayed for wealth that he might do greater things. He was given infirmity that he might do better things. He prayed for riches that he might be happy. He was given poverty that he might be wise. He prayed for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given infirmity that he might feel the need for God. He prayed for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He had received nothing that he asked for and all that he had hoped for. His prayer was answered, and he was most blessed. Prayer is that place where we bring our cries of our heart to God. And it's perfectly appropriate and right that we come before God in prayer and we say, God, this is what we ask for. I mean, I've never been with anybody who is facing surgery who said, Pastor, can you give me just sort of an average prayer? Oftentimes, pre-CV19, when we could do more flying, when people found out I was a pastor, they said, will you pray for us? I said, no. I'm going to pray for the pilot, because whoever goes with him, it goes for us. But people have this desire, inappropriately, that God's presence would be invoked. And here is one of the things that we often say that we want to invoke God's presence. You know what? We don't invoke God's presence. We awaken our senses to God's presence that is already here. So while at times our language can be a little bit deceiving, it calls us to remember that in prayer we have a conversation with God, and the one who ought to be changed the most is not God, but us. And yet we still gather together, and we gather together and we rally around and we have prayer chains because we do believe that when we pray to God, God moves in mysterious and beautiful ways, and illnesses are healed, whether it be through medicines or the healing touch of great the physician Christ, or in both. We know that God moves in places and circumstances because we believe it's an act of faith in prayer that God does move. So to put out into deeper waters means that we do not restrict our act of prayer to simply be when we can be in a pew or a church. But we recognize that all of our life is in prayer. We lean into Matthew chapter 6, which reminds us when Jesus says you go into your closet to pray, that there's an intimacy and a personal aspect of prayer. We remember the words of James who remind us that prayer is for us to give an opportunity to confess to God and to draw near to God. This beautiful dynamic where in prayer we can lay our hearts before God asking for forgiveness. And the God who has already expressed a desire to forgive us will be near to us and we will be near to God. We can lean into the sense of Jeremiah chapter 33. When we call upon God in prayer, God promises to reveal to us the deep mysteries of the faith. We can look at the message of 2 Chronicles that when we hear God, see God, and listen to God and turn to Him, God's blessings pour out. But when we don't understand that prayer is both listening and speaking, we mistakenly turn God into sort of a celestial Santa Claus year-round, thinking if we just use the right phrase and the right words, then it'll go our way. There's one thing that I do in prayer I learned years ago. Oftentimes in prayer, have you ever heard, you know, put your hands together, right? So let's put our hands together. Let's bow our heads. Well, why do we bow our heads? We bow our heads in prayer most often out of reverence. It's sort of second nature. It's not required, but it's a way of being reverent and respectful, right? Sometime I'm going to invite you when you pray, and maybe we'll do it today. It might just really freak you out. What would it look like if when we prayed with our eyes wide open and our heads up to see what God has got before us? What if in the sense of prayer, we didn't always think about keeping our hands closed, but what if in a gentle posture, you would open your hands in front of you? What if in the prayer, it wasn't what you were sort of cleansing your mind with about what do you need to get to the store when you leave? What's the rest of the day look like? How's the leak going to go out? Are you going to open up the emails when you leave? Are you going to get out of here early or late today? What's the weather going to be like? How's the golf game going to go? Look, I have all those things too. My watch goes off constantly in worship as a reminder that I've got text messages coming in. Oh, let me show you the latest picture of the grandbaby that came in this morning. I'm kidding. But it is in prayer that we try to still the busyness of the world. And the church has historically given us practices in meditative prayer, reflective prayer. There's one called Lectio Divina. There's the praying of the Scriptures. And all of these help to put us into the rhythm and the heartbeat of what God wants for us, not just what our cry to God would be. You see, and the reality is that when we pray, the most important thing is that we're aligning our lives with what God wants. We don't simply put together our ideas and our thoughts and say, God, we want you to bless them. But even here, even before things started back in 2018, as we wrap things up, we began saying clearly, we want to begin what we do in prayer and ask God to reveal himself and lead and heighten our awareness to see, listen, and go where God leads. John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to believing prayer. So here are three things specifically for those of you who really want to know, okay, what's the text say? The text says there are three major moves in verses 9, 10, and 11 that you read. Paul says that his prayer is that your love may abound, that in prayer we connect ourselves to the source and the power that is God, that our love doesn't cause us to shrink away from the world but leans us to abound no matter the circumstances, that the selfless love that we see represented in Christ will be represented in you and me. Our love should abound. Prayer also brings with us, number two, a very clear word of discerning. Paul says in verse 10 that you will be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Prayer is a way of listening to God. It is a way of filtering through the busyness and the distractions of this world and connecting us to the one who created, made, and formed us in his image, and to help us discern what God is doing. And the reason we pray together in community is that when we only pray to God alone, God has a tendency always to agree with us. But it is when we pray in community together that we hear, and I can't tell you how often, the voice of God sounds just like someone in the prayer that's connecting. And God speaks, and I hear. Because my posture going into prayer is, God, help me to listen to what you would reveal. Help me to hear what you would say. Help me to go where you would lead. Help me to see what you desire. Prayer helps us to discern what is best. So when we think about how we've entered into this CV19 season, right? Just looking right here in the sanctuary, where you sit today and how we're doing things is a result of how we've prayed our way through the process and bathed it the whole way around. We have both places where we know you're gathering together and you sit together, and all worship spaces are like that. We've got spaces that are more spaced out for physical distancing, and we're just saying, hey, folks, this is the best place. That was not arrived at simply by saying, logically, what's the best thing to do, but praying as a staff together with leadership of this church and saying, God, how can we meet our people in a place that removes as many barriers as possible and aligns us with you? And this is the result. And I think it's a good one, and it's a good place to be. Prayer helps us discern what God is doing. In prayer, prayer in verse 11 says, helps us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Prayer is a time for us to be refueled by Christ, to be filled up by what God wants to do, not just what the desires of our heart would be. Now the mysterious one, the one that we call to and do much of but don't deeply understand and comprehend, and that is intercessory prayer. When we use the word in church, intercessory prayer, we're talking about interceding, standing between, bringing people to God in prayer. And what is it all about? First, it is a mystery that God alone fully can comprehend. Secondly, is what we are called to do as people of faith. And what distinguishes us as Christians is that we are called not just to bring to prayer those with whom we agree, but Jesus said something crazy. He actually said, pray for your enemies and those that persecute you. And oftentimes I want to say, Jesus, you don't know my enemies. But the reality is he does. And it seeks to pull us away from the limitations of our humanness And even when we are unable, Scripture tells us clearly in Romans that God's Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groaning and moaning before the throne of God. God is actively involved with us. And we bring people in prayer because we believe. Prayer is an act of faith. It expresses what we believe theologically about God. And that every word of our prayer says that we believe God is active in the world. And we pray because we believe the words of the psalmist, that God hears the cry of his people. Richard Foster said it this way in a quote, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than is within our power to give them, and this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others." Now, amidst all that, I want to go back to describe where Paul was when he wrote these words from Philippians. Paul was, we believe, around 60 to 62 AD. We believe it's the last thing he writes or close to it. He's in Rome. He knows he's going to face his death. He's imprisoned. And in the midst of chains, what he's saying is, "I want to thank God in prayer." From that place of certainty of his own death, he lifts up the centrality of prayer. I think the best way to describe the mystery of all of it is, I know I can experience it more than I can describe it. And I want to close by sharing with you what happened to me in Nocona, Texas. I was the youngest pastor in about 40-some years, first pastor in over 50 years to have children in the parsonage. They didn't quite know what to do with us. But because I was so young, the phrase I heard most often was, "Well, honey, you could be my grandson." So easy to preach with authority there, but flip side of that, I says, "Well, treat me like your grandson and bring me some goodies, you know." Billy Lunn had cancer and had fought the battle and fought the fight and decided she didn't want any longer to go through chemotherapy treatments. But she had some residual effect from all that chemotherapy. If you've been with anybody on a cancer journey, you know that their sense of taste, what tastes good, it affects their diet, their patterns of eating. And so I'd gone over, and the only thing that was tasting good to Billy Lund that week was bananas. But the only thing that Billy Lund liked was a really, really ripe banana. Got that in your head? You know, when bananas get ripe, they get, the only thing that would rival the stickiness of a banana that's super ripe is maybe baby snot, right? It just, it's gooey, it's yucky, right? I go in, I'm the new guy, she's on the couch, they put it up on a little bit of a raised area to help the caregivers that wouldn't have to bend over. Her hands are filled with having eaten raw bananas, because that's the super ripe bananas, the only thing that tasted good. And I kind of knelt beside her to pray for her, and I had my hand on her arm because I didn't want to touch the banana's fingers, right? And I started to get up after my prayer, and she said, "Oh no, young man, you stay on your knees. Now I am going to pray for you." And I left her house with two things that I will forever remember. The first is, it took me 3 days to get the bananas out of my hair. And the second is, I was blessed. Now, I don't remember the actual words that she spoke. I mean, generally about that our ministry would be vibrant and healing and helpful. But do you know what I remember and will never forget? Billy Lund, facing death, like Paul, who physically could not get to her knees, put out into the deep water and prayed for a young clergy. Because what was happening in my life at that moment was the most important thing to her. When you leave today, who in your life and around you needs to be brought before God in prayer? And if you're praying for them, let them know you're doing that. Now, I know that when I tell you that, I also realize how we approach people and tell them we're praying for them. I think it's a good coachable moment. I should say teachable moment, because I've experienced it when people have walked up to me and I've been very uncomfortable and they've told me what my problem is and why I need to be prayed for. And that didn't help me at all, right? All right, so let me really encourage you to remember this motto. When it comes to talking to the people that you're praying for, less is more. Pray with your heart's content and pour them before God. But when you're talking to them, don't tell them under the guises of prayer all the problems that you have for them or have with them. You just tell them, I'm praying for you. Leave it there. Less is more when you talk to the person. More is more when you bring them before the throne of God. Let's pray together. God, there's so many things about the gift of communication that are both a mystery and clearly evident to each of us. This beauty of prayer as being able to come before you, the one who fashioned the heavens and the earth and created each of us, and to pour out before you the cries of our heart, to know that you're a God who's involved. And even though we don't understand or fully comprehend how you change circumstances, you're the God who can. So help us to be a people of prayer, not because it's at the back of my devotional book in the upper room this morning, but because I'm pausing and making a priority of being in conversation with you. God, move in our hearts that way. Help us be that kind of people, and help us to constantly look for the opportunity to have a conversation with you, just like you're our closest friend, like the person we can't wait to pick up the phone to talk to when something beautiful and wonderful happens, or the person we reach out to in the midst of struggle. Because you, O God, are near to us in our own breath, and we are so grateful for your love. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.